All right, he didn't preach on the seven commands of Jewish missions, did he? Well, I figured he didn't. All right. Yeah, I told him that's copyrighted. Oh, mercy. But anyway, it's so good to be here. Thank you, Pastor Rutledge. And that's how you pronounce your name, Rutledge. That's a strong name right there, Rutledge. Don't fool around with him. Amen. And I appreciate the good church here. Wonderful testimony of this church all over the country. Whenever we think about the old time way, I need to put this mic on. Did Sammy tell you who invented the microphone? Well, don't be surprised when I tell you it was a Jew. Yes, sir. Absolutely. There you go. Ooh, that sounds so much better. We street preachers, we need these microphones, I'm telling you what. And a Jew invented the microphone. His name was Miktam, so that's where you get the, you know, turn on the mic. And but you know, the Jewish people did a lot for us, and they continued to do a lot for us, and we appreciate that so very, very much. And right off the bat, I just like to thank the Lord for the church. Is that all right? And I thank the Lord for you and your family. Now you got three kids now, and how long you been over here, Pastor? 5 years, and that's grace, right? After 5 years, it's all, it don't have to be that way. You know, it don't have to be that way at all. And thank God that the heritage of this church continues marching on, right? I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to preach a little bit about that tonight. Lord, help me. Now, think about having a full-blooded Jew here preach. You get three messages for the price of one. Woo! All right, anyway, at least you know how to laugh around here. As I always test those waters, man, if you don't have a smile and have a joyful spirit, boy, I tell you what, it's like climbing Mount Everest. And one of my preacher buddies is Travis Clayton. And you've had him over here, haven't you? Old Brother Clayton. Now, he's a one-of-a-kind preacher. Nobody be like quite like him. And I love Brother Travis. He did a lot for us in the beginning days. Really did, him. And of course, some others as well, but old Brother Travis. And I'll just talk a little bit here. With that stuff I gave you, do you have it, preacher? Oh, right there. Okay, good. All right. So to tell you a little bit how everything got started, I have to go kind of quick on this. I'm just going to give you a condensed version. How the Lord saved me. Amen. Now, first of all, we have to establish how you know the difference between a full-blooded Jew and a full-blooded Gentile. And how you know the difference is what they tell me now. It all depends how big their nose is. So I want to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am a full-blooded Jew. What do you think about that nose right there? Amen. And I've been observing your congregation here, Pastor Rutledge, and I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm not the only Jew here tonight. Amen. Amen. And God gave me a series of messages on the title, Why God Gave the Jew a Big Nose. Now, probably I'm the only one who could preach that message. Get away with it. But, during the first coming of Christ, before he was crucified, Josephus and others testify that they had killed approximately 1 million Passover lambs. Can you imagine 1 million? There was so much blood that it was like a river down that Kidron Valley. And what's so amazing to me is all that blood couldn't wash away that one sinner, one sin of a sinner. But the blood of Jesus, it washed our sins away. And you know, Pastor, I don't know, they came up with a new song and it sounded good. You got to watch out about these new songs, but it sounded good. And the first line of the song was something to the effect that it just took one drop of blood. And no, I don't agree with that. It took all of his blood. And he didn't leave one drop here. Not one drop. There was no stain. There was no drop. He brought all of his divine blood and he put it on. He sprinkled it on that real mercy seat in heaven seven times. And only he could do it because he's the high priest. And so, ladies and gentlemen, What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood. It's all about the blood. And my unsaved mother says that I'm following a bloody religion. but it's all about the blood of Christ. And I would ask that you would maybe remember to pray for my dad. He's in hospice right now. He's 96 years old, and he fought in the 1948 War of Independence. He's a war hero. Samuel and I and others have tried to witness to him over the years. And, you know, when I came back from Israel, I joined the United States Army. I had no communications with either my mom or my dad. He's my stepdad. And I had made a vow that I would never have anything to do with them. But Christ changed it all. Christ changed it all. And my daddy's side of the family disowned me. But my mom and my stepdad, they're still with me. And I believe God can still save them to his dying breath. You know, he's able. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. You all believe that? Because if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be wasting my time. Winning those Jews is hard work. Sometimes seems impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When I was about 4 years old, there was a little boy I was playing with about the same age, and he asked me the most craziest question that I have heard in my life. I'm only 4 years old. And he asked me this question. Did you know that Jesus was a Jew? Did you know Jesus was a Jew? I'm thinking to myself, I'm just learning what a Jew is. I didn't have a big nose yet. But I'm telling you what, that little seed that the little boy that God used to plant in my heart stayed with me. And I never told my mom about it, never told anybody about it, but it was a seed that was planted in my heart. Did you know Jesus was a Jew? Well, what's the big thing about that? You know, what's the big thing that Jesus was a Jew? And it wasn't until I was 9 years old, my mom got all excited, and I'm not advocating movies or anything like that, but I'm just trying to tell you, sometimes God can work in mysterious ways, okay? And my mom was all excited, and she said, I want you and I are going to, we're going to watch the movie Ben-Hur on TV. They were going to have it on TV. And this was the classic Ben-Hur, famous, you know, Charlton Heston, all that. So I afterwards I found out that one of the reasons my mom wanted me to watch it was because it was so Jewish. Everything about it was Jewish, the persecution, the customs, all of it. And the thing that I remembered about that film, the only thing I can remember about that film was they never showed the face of Jesus. And that bothered me. I never knew why they wouldn't show the face of Jesus. And so that was another seed that was planted in my heart. Why was it such a big deal that Jesus was a Jew? And secondly, why did they not reveal his face? You know? And the reason why the Jews were so excited about that movie was because it was primarily about the suffering of Ben-Hur, son of Hur. It wasn't really focused on Christ, but God did leave himself a witness in there, didn't he? Now, later on, let me tell you about this. Later on, I found out the true story of that movie. It was originally a book that was written by a Civil War general. His name was Lew Wallace, General Lew Wallace. He went out to figure out whether the claims of Christ historically was true. He wasn't a believer. He had heard the story about Christ. He had read about it in the Bible. But he said he had never read any definitive work to prove whether Jesus really was who he said he was from a historical point of view. So he went out to try to prove or disprove whether Jesus was indeed the Christ. And by the time you get halfway into the book, hey, he gets marvelously and gloriously and miraculously saved. Amen. That's right. God put him on the Holy Ghost conviction. And realized that he was a no-good, rotten, intellectual, bigoted, self-righteous sinner on his way to a devil's hell. And he needed the mercy of God, and he needed forgiveness. And he repented. You know, he repented. And the reason why we don't have a lot of repentance going on in these last days is because we don't have a lot of godly sorrow. Do you know that's the main ingredients to have repentance? Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And a lot of people, they're debating on what repentance means, you know. And finally, I told one brother, I said, you know what? I'm a little bit tired trying to explain to people what repentance means. Why don't you and I try to figure out how to get it first? Now, if we know how to get it, we'll have it explained. Right. Now, you know what repentance actually means? It means an about face. That's what the old time revolutionary soldiers, they knew what that word meant. They did a cadence. They did hup, two, three, four, hup, two, three, four, hup, two, three, four. Repent, hut. And when they said repent, they turned around. So that's what the word means. Now, fact is, a sinner cannot turn around unless there's godly sorrow. I'm not preaching on repentance. I love to do that. I feel that's one of the things that are lacking in the last days. Reason we don't have the revivals we used to have is because we don't have the preaching of what repentance is or how to get it. So anyway, for me, that was very significant. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, all those years, I never had anybody give me a gospel tract. I was never told about the gospel, never explained to me why Jesus came, anything like that. And it wasn't until I came back from Israel, and I lived over there during the Yom Kippur War. That's why what's going on right now over there, Israel, very emotional for me. Because in October of 1973 is when they had that surprise attack. And I was there when all that happened. And for this to happen again, like it has happened, it's pretty emotional. It's very emotional. But I believe that God has allowed it. God allowed 9/11. And God allowed Katrina. And God allowed all the things that have ever happened that we considered to be a trial. God allowed all these things. God allowed the Holocaust. Right? And why did God allow it? Well, obviously, to wake us up. Don't you think God's trying to wake the Israelis up over there? Every time I listen, I'm telling you now, every time I listen to the newscast, I don't hear God's name mentioned one time. And I've been listening to it almost every day, three times a day, to figure out what's going on. I got family over there. We've had friends of the family that have been killed. And I want to know what's going on. And for the first time, this will amaze you, yesterday, I heard the Prime Minister Netanyahu end his report, and he said, God bless Israel. Can you believe that? That only an American says that kind of thing. God bless America. I never in my life ever heard an Israeli or a prime minister of Israel ever say, God, and he's not even supposed to say that. Jews don't pronounce the name of God. But Netanyahu, you never know, he might be close to being saved. We have some report that his family members have come to know Christ, and it's very possible he is a Nicodemus. There's a lot of things he's doing that really, you wonder about. But he said, God bless Israel. And then he said, God bless America. No wonder him and Trump are good friends. Amen. All right. So thing is that I never in my Jewish life and upbringing, God was never mentioned a whole lot. The spiritual application of anything that I did as a Jewish person and all the holidays that I was involved with, the emphasis was never my relationship with a holy God. Never had that at all. And when I got back from Israel, I joined the United States military because I was about three months away from being drafted in the Israeli Defense Force. And I just admit to you, I'm just a red-blooded American. I'm a red-blooded Jewish American. Now I'm a red-blooded Jewish Baptist American. Amen. Baptist Jew American. And I didn't want to die over there. I was miserable. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. And I didn't want to die in Israel. You can understand that. And I'd rather join the United States military because at that particular time there wasn't a war going on. And so I joined the United States military, and I wasn't there very long, and I got a report that my uncle and my grandfather had died, and they died, and I was never told about it. When they told me, I was in a state of shock and dismay, and I was just frankly angry about it. So I took a leave of absence and I went over there, and I noticed that my family, that was very religious, they were hopeless and helpless, and they were just, I mean, they did not even know where my grandfather went or my uncle went. They had no consolation of the hereafter, and that really bothered me. I don't know if it ever bothered you to think about what's going to happen when you die, but it bothered me. It always bothered me. Where am I going to go after I die? And one of the questions that really I asked all the time, actually I had three questions since I can remember. If there's a real God, I want to be able to talk to him. Is that a reasonable question? And if there is, and when I was a little boy, I used to have nightmares about a place called hell. I don't know where I got that from, but I was worried about going to hell. Isn't that amazing? I had nightmares about it. And then I figured if there's a place called hell, hey, there got to be a place called heaven. But nobody, nothing could give me answers to those three questions. So I decided that I was going to search for the truth while I was back. And I went to my uncle's library. Pastor mentioned my uncle. He was a famous rabbi, one of the most famous rabbis in New York City and throughout the United States. And I figured that he would have the answer to it. One time, I don't know if Sam ever mentioned this to you, he doesn't get to explain the whole thing, but one of the main things that really fascinated me was I asked my uncle, what's going to happen to my Hindu friend when he dies? What's going to happen to my Catholic friend and my Muslim friend and my Buddhist friend? What's going to happen to them when they die? They really bothered me. And then I asked him, what's going to happen when I die? So my uncle had a great answer, you know? He said, oh, don't you worry about it. He said, heaven is like in the middle of the old city, Jerusalem. When you get to the middle of that city, he said, that's heaven. And he said, you don't have to worry about it, son, because you're going to go. There are several gates around that old city, and there is a main gate. He said, that's Moses' gate. You go through that gate. He said, you get to the middle of the city. He said, you get to heaven. And he said, every major religion, whether it's Hindu had its own gate, Buddhist had its own gate, Catholicism had its own gate. I mean, really, whoever thought about that was pretty fanciful in his thinking, right? He said, all these many religions, they're all pointing to the same place. And that's what they teach today. And that's not only what Judaism teaches, but that's what most religions teach. That we're all going to the same place, but we get in there in a different way. Yeah, but the Bible, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So Jesus is the only way. But I didn't know that at the time. So when I'm in my uncle's library, I'm searching for the truth. And I took a book on Hinduism, you know. And, you know, Hinduism is a pretty exotic religion. And pretty much they say if you're an unlucky Hindu, you're going to be reincarnated. You could be reincarnated as a flying cockroach. Now, ladies and gentlemen, isn't that something to be excited about? I said, man alive, those poor Hindus. I mean, and I definitely knew I'd be a bad Hindu. And I thought to myself that somebody that didn't like me one day, I may come crawling at their feet and say, you know what? I hate your guts. Man, what a way to go. And, you know, millions of people believe in that. That's just foolishness. And then, of course, I took a book on Catholicism and read about the Nicene Creed and all of that stuff. And the emphasis was I had to go through Mary in order to get to God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not a male chauvinist, and maybe I was back then, but look, I praise God for my mom. Amen. She's a woman. Give me an amen. And I thank God for my wife and my daughter.
I'm not against women. Amen. But I'm a real man, though. I'm a real man. I make no apologies. I'm a real man. I'm not going to go through a woman to get to God. I'm sorry. Because I'd already made up a mind, I wasn't going to go through a man to go to get to God. Because my Buddhism, it teaches that you got to go through Buddha and you got to take Buddha everywhere you go. I'm not going to do that. Why would I do that? And so I rejected the Hinduism and I rejected the Buddhism and then I rejected the Catholicism. And then here's the amazing thing. I investigated Islam. And they have similar portions in the Quran, similar to the Old Testament in some places. And there was a story about Abraham, and he took up his only begotten son. It talks about it. He took up his only begotten son, his only son, up on top of Mount Moriah, just like the Bible says. But I noticed that there was something seriously flawed with that whole story. They failed to mention the name of the son. Now, you all know who the son was. It was Isaac. Well, on the bottom, there's a little commentary in the Quran, and it says his name was Ishmael. So you understand why that the Arab world, for the most part, the Muslims, they believe they're God's chosen people, and they feel that the Jews are heathen. And so you understand the psychology there? That everything is just a total opposite. They have been lied to. They have been deceived. And I will tell you something. When you open up the truth to a Muslim and he's searching for the truth and he sees that he's been lied against, he'll get saved. He'll get saved just like a Jewish person. When you show them the truth and the veil of Moses is taken off their eyes, they'll get saved. So anyway, I rejected all those different religions. Wouldn't you? I mean, surely every one of those religions was man's attempt to appease a holy God. And doesn't the Bible say, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us? You can't get saved by religion. You can't get saved by good works. You can only get saved by the grace of Almighty God. You know that. But I need to learn that. And even though I could not find peace and I could not find the answer to those three questions that I had, I want to be able to speak to God. I want to hear from God. I don't want to go to a place called hell. And I want to go to a place called heaven. See that? And none of those religions could answer, not even one of those. Not even one. See that? So now, what kind of situation am I in? I'm in a helpless and hopeless and almost suicidal state and a terrible place to be. But I guarantee you that if you look at how God saved you, He had to bring you to that place, didn't He? Didn't He have to bring you to a hopeless, helpless, miserable state? Didn't he have to bring you to your wit's end? Didn't He have to show you that without Christ, without His mercy, without His forgiveness, without His grace, you're going to a devil's hell, right? All right, so it's all very similar. But maybe a different situations in different places. And however, while I am, and this is probably the magnificent part of the testimony, while I'm about ready to give up, because I'm finding no answers in any of these religions, none of these religions is giving me the peace of God that I need. I need the peace of God. I want the peace of God. I want the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen? I want the peace of God to know that I'm right with a holy God. I want to know that. And it wasn't until I was looking in the most sacred part of my uncle's library, and there he had some books that were so valuable. Most of those books in my uncle's library are in museums around the world. And my auntie told me I could take the whole library. Can you imagine? I'd be a rich Jew today. Yeah. But I only had a suitcase or two, and I really should have rented a U-Haul or something. But But in that sacred portion of his library, those books were worth lots of money, thousands upon thousands of dollars. There were some very thin books, and they were very tall, more than a foot tall, and they were very thin, and they caught my attention. Later on, I find out that those books were like 300 years old. They were written by hand. The artwork was done by hand. It was all in Hebrew. And then all of a sudden, I noticed something very strange. You know what I noticed that was very strange? I noticed that there was a little black book about the size of this right here. A little black book was wedged in the middle of those very long, tall books. And that was very, very strange to me. You ever hear that expression, curiosity killed the cat? Well, I'll tell you what, curiosity killed this cat. And I took that black book out, and I thought at the time that it was the Holy Scriptures. And I went to my auntie, and I said, Auntie, can I have this? I think this is where I'm going to find the truth. This is where I'm going to find the answers to my three questions. Oh, my auntie was so excited, and she broke down and cried and said in so many words, would to God become a rabbi like Uncle Shep. And so I took it home where I was stationed in Hawaii, and I started looking at it and everything like that. And little did my auntie know that I had in my possession, are you ready? You got your seatbelts on? Amen. This is going to blow the socks off your feet. Amen. I had in my possession a King James Bible. Oh, yes! A King James Bible. Somebody loved my uncle, the Jew, enough to give him a King James Bible. And my uncle thought it was sacred enough to put it in the most sacred part of his library. What about that? Woo, glory! See, God's not willing that any should perish. Now, there may have been those, and probably so, I rub shoulders with, you know, some independent Baptists or whoever I rub shoulders, and they could have told me about Jesus. There may have been someone that could have given me a gospel tract, but they never did. No one ever told me about Jesus. But somewhere along the line, God was after me. He was after me. And I'm telling you what, so when I brought that back home, I started reading this. And at the first readings, I didn't know that I actually had a complete King James Bible until I came to the very end and I noticed there were some more books. Uncle Shep never told me about the Gospel of Matthew. He never told me about the Gospel of Mark, Luke, and John. Amen. So I figured it was good enough for him. Hey, it's good enough for me. And I started reading this. I started finding out some things about myself. And that's a whole sermon by itself. But I started finding out I was a no good, rotten sinner. Because since I was a little boy, my mama said I was a good boy. Don't you ever tell your little boy he's a good boy. Don't you ever tell your little girl she's a good girl until they get saved. That's right. And because they'll grow up self-righteous like I did. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And that won't happen until you get saved. So I found out I was no good, rotten sinner. I found out that sin separated me from a holy God. I found out that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I found out that the wages of sin is death. Huh? But the good news, what's the good news? The gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Through who? Through God? Through Him? Through the God of the Hindus? Through Allah? Ha ha? Through Buddha? No! Through Jesus Christ. We need to find out who God is these days. We're not following some generic God. People need to know that the name of God is Jesus Christ. All right, so God showed me that Jesus Christ of the New Testament was the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. Did you know that Jesus Christ fulfilled over 100 prophecies about his first coming? Did you know that in the book of Isaiah alone, there's 100 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you know what the odds of a person fulfilling just one of, altogether there's over 300 prophecies? I believe there's 326 prophecies, messianic prophecies about Christ. Do you know what the odds of an individual being able to fulfill just one? Do you want to know what it is? Well, one of the greatest statistician of all time said it was like this. It was like getting in a plane over Texas. I don't know why I use Texas, but maybe it's from Texas. I don't know. And flying a pipe. It's like a pipe plane. And flying that plane, taking a 25-cent coin, opening the window, and throwing out the window. And landing the plane and finding out where that coin is. That is the odds of somebody fulfilling one, just one prophecy in the Bible. See? And people say, I need evidence to believe in Jesus. Man, well, how much more evidence do you want? Read the Bible. The Bible has all these prophecies that have been fulfilled to the letter. Right? And that's why the Bible is so important. If you don't believe this Bible, you cannot get saved. Right? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The NIV? The good news for modern man? The Word of God. We're born again by the incorruptible Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. See? So the fact is that once God showed me that Christ was my Savior, that Christ was and is my God, and that Christ died in my place and paid for my sins, then I came to the place where he brought me to the place where I literally begged him to save me because I knew I was a devil on wheels. I knew. See, I told you I was always afraid of a place called hell, but I never knew for sure until I read in the Bible that whosoever was not found written in the book was cast into the lake of fire. And boy, you know, that meant that not only was I a sinner, it's one thing to admit you're a sinner, and you should admit that you're a sinner, but it's quite another thing to realize that you can believe there's a hell, and that's okay. Yeah, the devils, they believe too. But to come to the place where you believe that you deserve to go there. You deserve to pay the penalty for your own sins. Aren't you glad Jesus paid it for you? The just who died for the unjust. So that's pretty much how God, you know, I asked God to save me and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he did. He saved me. And then thrust me and called me into the ministry to reach my own people, the Jewish people, and not only the Jews, but non-Jews as well, but primarily the Jewish people with the gospel. And since then, God allowed us to start the Hope Israel Baptist Mission. After many days, many years of Jewish mission work, it was needful to start a full-fledged mission work. And I started having missionaries calling me up and asking me, Brother Free, can you help me? My mission board is kind of wishy-washy on the King James, you know. They're wishy-washy on dress standards. They're wishy-washy on music, and they're just wishy-washy. And they said, can you help us? And so before I knew it, the Hope Israel Baptist Mission was born. And we didn't want it to be a typical mission board. We felt like we wanted to be more of a team effort to reach the Jewish people with the gospel. And so it's, I think we're celebrating 26 years, and to God be the glory, of the Hope Israel Baptist Mission. And by the good grace of God, I'm celebrating 46 years in the ministry, and I thank God for that. And of course, you know, you've met Samuel and his family, and I thank God for my children, thank God for my daughter, and especially thank God for my dear wife, amen. And so I thank God for that. And to God be the glory, he's allowed us to do tremendous amount of things. One of the things that he allowed us to do that was never done before, and by the way, little as much when God's in it, right? You don't have to have a whole lot of people to do a great work for God. Do you know that the smallest church in Asia Minor was the Macedonian church? And do you know that the Bible said that they gave beyond their ability? Do you know that they gave more per capita than all the other churches did? And so God used a bunch of nobodies and led us to publish the first and only bilingual Bible to the Jewish people based on the preserved text And it's the only one of its kind. It's a prophecy edition. And we have Hebrew and English. We have Hebrew and Russian. We have Hebrew and Spanish. And to God be the glory, we've reached about 250,000 of these hardback Bibles. And I've been told they're one of the most beautiful New Testaments that have ever been published. See, for a Jewish person, you can't give them a paperback Bible. Now, maybe in Africa you could. You could give somebody in Africa a paperback Bible, and they'll cherish it. But for the Jewish person that spends $80,000 to $150,000 in their Torah scroll, which is the first five books of Moses, and they have it in a special cabinet called the Ark, and they pretty much worship the thing. You, if you're going to tell them that this is the Word of God, it better be in a good professional presentation. And so it is. And we've had many Jews, Israelis come to know Christ as a result of this Hebrew English New Testament. We've had Jewish people from all walks of life, doctors, scientists, so-called rabbis, and we've had you name it. And we can't get out enough of these Bibles quick enough. And especially now, we have such a demand, we can't get enough out quick enough. And so a lot of times churches ask me, you know, what I recommend them to do if they want to support us. Well, it's a hard thing for me to tell you what to do there. But I will tell you that one of the things that we have great need of is we need Bibles. And the Jews ain't going to get saved without the Word of God. And by the way, I have so much conviction about this that if a Jewish person has never heard the name Jesus Christ, has never heard about Jesus Christ, and all they have is that Old Testament, they will never get saved. That's a pretty emphatic statement, isn't it? The reason is because they need the new covenant. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Remember that? And we most believe he was a black Ethiopian Jew, and he's going he's going there to worship the Lord. Remember going to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Remember that? And I who knows, probably going 15, 20 miles an hour. And was it Philip the evangelist? And he's running. Can you imagine a fast runner? 25 miles an hour. Man, you can go quick. And he gets up there. And guess what? That Ethiopian eunuch is reading a portion of Isaiah 53. And guess what? He don't understand what he's talking about. And it wasn't until Philip, the Bible says, preached to him Jesus. Gave him that new covenant. And once his eyes were opened and the veil of Moses was removed, guess what happened to that Ethiopian? He wanted, listen, he wanted to get saved so bad that he wanted to get baptized first. He wanted to be a water dog. You know what a water dog is, right? That's Church of Christ. I don't want that baptism. Well, there's a reason for this. Because the Jews, whenever they made a profession of faith, it always coincided with being baptized. See that? And that's how they did it. They waited until they got baptized. And But the King James Bible makes it very clear he first had to believe. You get what I'm saying? And by the way, it says they went into the water. Well, that's kind of hard to do if it's just 3 inches tall, right? I mean, they went into the water. They had to be deep enough to get baptized. Yeah, that's right. Philip's a Baptist. Ethiopian eunuch became a Baptist. All right. Got to throw these good nuggets in there when you get an opportunity. Amen. Woo! So the Lord has allowed us to publish and distribute approximately 100 million gospel tracts. And there's only 14 to 18 million Jews in the world. So why would God want us to publish so many? Well, because it takes thousands of tracts to reach one Jew. In fact, I never got a tract before I got saved. That tract never reached me. And not only that, we've had a lot of non-Jews get saved in our efforts to reach those 14, 18 million Jews. A lot of non-Jews have come to know Christ. One time, I got a letter in the mail from a church that was you know, I don't know what you call, maybe hyper into the numbers, you know. I mean, they wanted us to give them detailed information about everybody that got saved through our ministry. And, you know, I don't know. I'm not crazy about doing stuff like that. There's all kinds of people going to get saved I don't even know about. And so I'm not, and I don't want to commit to sin of numbering either, right? So for the sake of doing it, I went about estimating and finding out how many professions of faith that the Hope Israel Baptist Mission had during that particular year. And to my astonishment, and I give God all the glory here, but to my astonishment, we came up with about 700 professions of faith as a result of these gospel tracts, these Bibles. And then God let us start the Hope Israel Baptist broadcast, which if you want to make an investment, I just got talking to a pastor the other day about the broadcast. We are reaching more Jews per penny, per dollar through the radio than any other thing we've ever done. And God's allowed us to broadcast in New York City. We are the only Baptist witness in New York City on the radio. And right now we are in desperate need to get back on the radio. And in New York City is very expensive, and we need a lot of help with that. If I told you what our budget is, anybody want to know what our radio budget is? Probably more than most of you make here a month. If I told you $12,000 a month, would that make you mad? Well, that ought to make you glad that a bunch of independent Baptists can raise that much money every month. but we're suffering now. We don't have $12,000 a month, and so we need your help. We need your help with that. Okay, we need your help with the Bibles. We need your help with helping us. Getting tracks out and many of the other outreaches that we're involved with. And if you do decide that you want to support our family, I would ask you to, before you support us, to support Samuel and his family. And of course, that's what a daddy would say anyway. All right. So, but if God allows you to have a part in, you know, all these different things, then I'm not going to write back and say, no, we only want you to support one thing. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be real Jewish about this and say, thank you. So anyway, so that's pretty much what God has done. We've also been involved, obviously. We've helped to equip churches around the world to reach the Jewish people. We have different programs on that. We've also helped establish a few churches along the way, get them started, and then turn it over to a man of God. But primarily, Jewish mission work is not about starting churches, except maybe in Israel. That's because we already have many Bible-believing Baptist churches throughout America, and what we need is to spend our energy and focus on reaching the Jewish people specifically. And if our missionaries spend their time beginning a church, they're not going to be able to be very efficient in reaching the Jews. And it has happened to us. We've had several of our fellow missionaries have been pressured by others to start churches. And I beg them, don't do that. If you want to, go work through a church in a heavily populated area where the Jews are, work at through that church, you know what I'm saying? And concentrate your whole energy in reaching the Jews, amen? And you can't just bring them into a church environment. You got to start out very slow and very methodical with Jewish people, you know, and you first got to get them to even want to talk to you about Jesus. And then secondly, if they are interested, maybe get to start a Bible study in their home or something like that. It'll take time, a lot of time. And then once they get saved, then bring them into a church environment. So anyway, that's kind of, so let me just open up for some questions. A lot of people have questions about what's going on in Israel right now. And does anybody have anything they want to know about what's happening over there? Because I am an expert. All right. I need some water is what I need. Do you have a bottle of water somewhere? If anybody can get me some water, you got water, honey? Okay, go get me some. My daughter will get some water. Okay. Yeah. I
haven't been able to do it. But everybody's asking me questions about what's going on in Israel. Does anybody want, does anybody have a question about what's happening over there? Or you all got to figure it out? Yes, sir. Right. Yeah, what's happening over there? Well, the problem with Israel is because they're not looking at why they are there from a biblical perspective. They don't understand that they shouldn't be fighting for anything right now, because they should have had that from the very get-go. Most people don't know this, but the land that God promised the Jews is over 750,000 square miles. That's bigger than the state of Alaska. Alaska is 650 plus square miles. How many square miles does the CIA say they have now, that they possess now? 8,000. I mean, so they're, you know, the Gaza Strip and the West Bank and most of Jordan and most of Syria and all of the Sinai and parts of Egypt and some of Iraq and some of Iran, it all belongs to the Jews. So now you know why they hate them so much. Yeah. And the fact is that what's going on in Israel there is that Israel has always been on the side of peace. I'll give you an example. During 19 when they won the Six-Day War, thank you, sweetie. When they won the Six-Day War in 1967, Moshe Dayan, he was the general. He was the famous general. He's the one that had that black patch. You know, he lost his eye. And his famous general, Moshe Dayan. So he gets up to the mountaintop and he says, you know what? We're going to teach everybody about what peace is. We're going to let the Arabs be in control of the Temple Mount. That's the most idiotic thing he could ever have done. What, they have no right to the Temple Mount. That belongs to Israel. That belongs to the Jews. But because they wanted to have peace, he did that. And the same thing is with the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip, this is a very pathetic, sad situation. When I lived in Israel, I never met, not one time, what they call today a Palestinian. By the way, the Arabs never called themselves Palestinians until 1967. Before that, they were Arabs or refugees. But they took on the identification of Palestinian. My dad, he had a passport from the British government, and guess what they called him? Palestinian. See, the Jews were the Palestinians, and not the Arabs. And that's the truth. And see, history has been rewritten for these Arabs there. So when I was in Israel, I never met one Arab or so-called Palestinian that exhibited any hatred against the Jews. I never experienced that. They had no hostility. They were not radicalized. They were, you know, most of them were Muslim, but it wasn't the type of Islam that taught to hate the Jews. In fact, this may blow your mind, but in the Quran, it actually says that land that they live in belongs to the Jews, in the Quran. And this whole thing that's going on there is really satanically motivated. I don't blame the enemies of the Jews as much as I blame the father of the enemy of the Jews, and that is the devil. The devil has used them and used others and the Nazis and you name it as emissaries to destroy Israel. So that's just what it is.
I was going to preach. I didn't preach tonight, but I hope you forgive me. I could preach if you want, if you're willing to stay for another hour. Hey, you know, I didn't tell you this, but last time they had a Jew come to church in New Testament, he preached till someone dropped dead. It was about 12 o'clock at midnight. And we estimate he started at 6 o'clock in the evening, preached for 6 hours. Doesn't say they stopped for singing. Woo! And I notice you don't have a clock in here. Now, I've been in places where they beg me to preach until midnight. I've been in places beg me to preach until midnight. And, of course, you know the story there with Paul's preaching. And it says he's long preaching, right? So that's biblical to be a long preacher. Come on now. That is not unbiblical. And he was long preaching. And Eutychus, which I think means unlucky one, and he was kind of unlucky. And he falls out of the third loft, drops dead, and you'd think everybody go home. But no. No, God put the healing on him through Paul. You know, they had the 9 gifts of the Spirit back in those days. We don't have it today, but and he raises him to life, and then guess what? Business start picking up. And he preached for another 6 hours till sunrise. Boy, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? Now, we could do that. We could get away with that in Sudan, Nigeria, Ukraine, Papua New Guinea. Okay, you can do that. They'd beg in Philippines. They'd preach you to death. You ever been out of this country, Brother Rutledge? Okay, Ireland. I don't know. Are they hungry for the word over there? No. It's Catholicism. It's dark, right? But if you ever go to Papua New Guinea, like with Samuel and Chris, it'll be an experience of a lifetime. I'm telling you. They don't worry about sitting on padded pews, air conditioning, any of that. They want the Word of God. I'm telling you, they'll preach you. Then when you're about ready to give up, say, hey, let's sing for an hour. And then, okay, let's get back to preaching. And I'll tell you, Samuel was, when he went to Papua New Guinea, there with Chris, he's been there, I think, a couple of times. They preached about 4,000 Papua New Guineas. And I'm telling you, for the life of me, I couldn't find a commode anywhere. I found no chairs. They were sitting on grass. And I had heard that many of them traveled 2 to 3 days on boat from island to island to get there. I thought to myself, man alive. Isn't that amazing? We Americans, we got it good, don't we? We got it so good. So anyway, brothers, did I answer that or give any? Yeah. I think the big question people are asking me now is those poor Palestinians are getting really beat up. Now, if you really believe that is a legitimate question, then you're being deceived. Fake news is giving you wrong information. Are the Palestinians innocent? Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what country you're involved in. By the time Hitler took control over Germany, the young kids had already been brainwashed. We're talking about 3 generations. They were Nazism was rooted in their psyche. Okay, you could not convince a young kid that the Jews weren't a bunch of pigs. You couldn't do it. And what I'm trying to tell you is, when I lived there, that kind of thing didn't seem to be, they didn't teach that in the schools. Oh, no. They didn't teach to hate the Jews from the time they're in kindergarten. I got videos of this. They have songs about killing the Jews and saying that the Jews are nothing but a bunch of pigs and terrible words. And so if you listen to that from the time you're from kindergarten, and all you know is that the Jews are the arch enemy of everything that you live for, you're gonna inherently hate the Jews and probably don't even know why. You probably don't even know why you hate them. Right? Bigotry is bigotry. Simple as that. And so all I'm trying to say is that we're looking at, I heard a tape, and you may have heard it. I heard a tape of one of the terrorists, Hamas terrorists, calling his parents up, right, and bragging about how he had slaughtered 10 Jews. He said he was so happy about it. I mean, like he was ecstatic that he had reached a magnificent feat. And he was so excited about it that he killed 10 Jews. And you could hear in the background that his family, his mother and his father, were so proud of him. See, what people don't understand is the Hamas terrorists that killed those 10, he was only 20 years old. He's third generation. His parents are second generation. The first generation were the original refugees. So the fact of the matter is that from a Bible-believing perspective, we don't want anybody to die and go to a devil's hell. I believe Jesus died for Judas, the very one that betrayed him. Yeah, I believe Jesus died for Hitler and all those wicked, abominable people. I mean, really, when it comes down to it, they're just I would say, sure, they may be more depraved than most sinners that get saved, but I know some pretty depraved sinners that got saved. I mean, you know, Paul killed Christians. Paul tortured Christians. Paul, you know, Paul in the Bible, in the New Testament, he authorized the slaughter of our brothers. But he thought he was doing God a service. And God woke him up one day, didn't he? And look how God used him. See that? See what I'm trying to say? So yes, we grieve in our hearts when anybody is killed. We don't want anybody to die. But war is war. And we still must continue to take the side of Israel because that's God's chosen people. And the fact of the matter is that God is going to give all that land back to them anyway, eventually, you know. So every bit of it, all 750,000 plus square miles. Hallelujah. Is that it, preacher? Anybody have any other questions? I wasn't born, but I was somewhat raised in Israel. Yeah. Don't hold this against me, but I was originally born a Yankee. But I'm thoroughly converted. I'm still trying to get that accent going. You know what I mean? No, I forsook that a long time ago. I immigrated to Georgia. Yeah, Powder Springs is where we kind of started out over there. Yeah, and yeah, no, I should have been born in the South. I'm a lover of hospitality. Glory. Trying to figure that out. Yeah, well, because my family decided they wanted to be Zionists. My mom especially wanted me to get out of the city because I was, you know, a gangster, kind of a gangster. It was like the Hell's Angels. You wouldn't know her today. I'm such a nice guy. And she wanted to get me out of there and be a Zionist, a real Zionist. But when I got over there, Israel has a custom to, they like dividing families up and send the kids to boarding school while the parents get settled. A novel idea, I guess, but doesn't work for rebellious kids like me coming out of the city. I was a rebel. I was a devil on wheels. The worst thing that happened is I got separated from them. And then, anyway, it's a long, long story, but eventually, my uncle, the one that found the Bible in his library, and my real dad agreed to have me come back. And I was 17 years at the time, so my dad signed me into the United States Army. And it was all based on an agreement that I would join the military when I came. So that's kind of how that happened. Yeah, when I was in the military, a lot of things happened first. I got my first car, got my first radio. And I got my first, about everything was first. Got my first and only wife. Amen. like the Hell's Angels. Yeah.
Yeah, back then there were a lot of, you know, type Hell's Angels. Yeah. I never did ride. It was a Hell's Angels type that didn't have motorcycles. No, we would have taught the Hell's Angels some things. I'm sorry I didn't get to preach to you. I don't know if you got if you got any preaching out of tonight. But will you let me preach or come back again? All right. Oh, good. Anyway, the main thing is we need your help. I know that what I was gonna talk about is this menorah here. That's why I brought it up, about the seven commands of Jewish evangelism. And can I say it real quick, like? I'll say real quick. Here it is. This is the quickest sermon I've ever preached in my life. God's given us seven commands, okay? Here it is now. Seven reasons why you should support us or the Bibles or Samuel, especially in his family, and or the radio broadcast, or just support the mission, however God leads you. But seven reasons why you should do something. you're so easy to talk to, I'm telling you. But by this time, they're about ready to kill me. All right, now here it is, seven, right? Genesis 12, verse 3. You're familiar with that. I'll bless them and bless thee. So if you bless the Jewish people, God has obligated himself to bless you. It's there. And it transcends all dispensations of the Bible. Got that? Bless. And if we don't bless the Jew, by default, we'll be cursed. Because he says, I'll curse them that curses thee. So you can't be neutral here. It's either you're blessing them or you're cursing them. Okay? So, and I'm not saying that to put you on a guilt trip or anything. I'm just telling you that's what's in the Bible. Okay. And then the next two is found in Psalms 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That means two things. Number one, the peace of God, so they can get saved. And then one day for Christ to reign on his Davidic throne. Right? That's what we mean when we pray for the peace. Then it says, they shall prosper that love thee. How many want to prosper? Right? So that is an unconditional guarantee promise from God. If you love the Jewish people, you will prosper. Now, it didn't say how you're going to prosper. Like, it doesn't mean you're going to become a millionaire overnight. But it does say you will prosper. The church will prosper, whether spiritually or numerically or whatever. You will prosper. And I will tell you that many, many, many hundreds of churches and pastors could get up behind this pulpit and testify that's exactly what happened to them, okay? So we're going to bless them, we're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we're going to love them. And then in Romans 11:11, it says, provoke them to jealousy. That's one of the responsibilities of the local church, to provoke the Jew to jealousy. And then, of course, I can get to all that, but for time's sake. And then it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, God gives us his vision of world missions. Okay? You want to know how God looks at missions? He looks at it in three groups. He says, give none offense to the Jews. That's one group. Nor to the Gentiles. That's another group. Neither to the Church of God. So there's when you have your mission program, to be biblically in God's view of missions, you should be supporting Jewish missions, Gentile missions, and the church. You said the church needs mission work? Well, of course, because you got Bible publishers, right? And you got, you know, Fellowship Track League and Bearing Precious Seed, and right, you got some worthy, you got Helps Ministries, right? You got Rock of Ages. I mean, come on, Rock of Ages. They're not really starting churches per se, but they got prison ministry. I mean, come on. So that's helping the church, you know. I believe evangelists should be supported. I mean, good old-fashioned Bible-believing preaching evangelists. I believe they're worthy of support. They're the poorest preachers around. I'm serious, evangelists. If you got a real leather tongue, hellfire, brimstone evangelist like Brother Travis Clayton, right? I guarantee you, they are some of the poorest preachers on this planet.
Because churches are, they got this idea that we don't need to support evangelists. They need it more than anybody. All right, I always put a plug in for evangelists. that's where the church, okay? All right, so you got it memorized already? Going to bless them, going to pray, going to love them, going to provoke them to jealousy. We're not going to offend them. And then it says right here, we're debtors. That's Romans chapter 15, verse 25. We're debtors to the Jews. Now, why are we debtors to the Jews? Well, here's your three S's. And you women, you can preach this too. Amen. Just don't do it behind the pulpit. You can preach it to other women. All right? So I want to tell you about three S's here. We are debtors to the Jews because of the Scriptures. Anybody got a King James Bible? Come on, take your King James Bible. Come on, take it up. Take it up now. Take it up. Give it a good holy kiss. Come on. Praise God. Thank God for the Jew gave us the Scriptures. That's right. It says in Romans chapter 3, it was committed unto them the oracles of God. Got that? And then, how many would raise your hand tonight and say, I know when God said, I'm not saying you may not know the date. You may not know if it's a Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, but you remember that specific day, that event when God saved your wicked soul. All right? All right? Well, the Bible says salvation is of the Jew. So you owe the Jew your Bible, you owe the Jew your salvation, and then when they hung Jesus Christ on an old rugged cross, they wrote the title on there and said, the King of the what? Is Jesus a Jew or not? Of course he's a Jew. And he's going to reign as the King of the Jews in the world, actually, for 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. Every time you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you're praying in the name of a Jew. And when somebody comes to me and says, I don't like those Jews, and if he claims to be a Christian, and they say, I don't like those Jews. And guess what I say? Well, I don't like you. I say, you're not even saved. You're a devil. That's right. Be bold as a lion. Hallelujah. You see, because if you don't like the Jews, you don't like Christ because he was a Jew. You have to use this. You got to use this. Amen. All right. So there are three main reasons why we're debtors. The Scriptures, salvation, and Savior. Three-point outline. I thought I'd give you more than one message tonight. All right, so we're going to bless them. And we're going to pray for them. And we're going to love them. And we're going to provoke them to jealousy. And we're not going to offend them. And we realize we're debtors to them. And the last one is Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Right? And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the reason is, it's what? It's the power of what? Of God. To everyone. There you go. To the Jew first. That's how you do it. To everyone, right? But to the Jew first. And also to the Greek. It's to the Jew first. That's the same word first you find in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why do you think you should go to the Jew first? I know people think that's not fair. That ain't fair. Why should we go to the Jews first? Well, I already gave you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 reasons. Right? Right? I gave you 6 reasons to go to the Jew first. Well, the main reason to go to the Jew first is because God told you to do it. But the second reason is found in Romans 2. You know what it says? It says, I don't know if I get it in proper order, but it says tribulation, anguish, indignation, wrath to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Wow, that ain't fair. That ain't fair. Why should they get the judgment of God first? Because God said so. That's right. They had it first. Amen. Give this guy a medal. Amen. They had it first. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the miracles, right? They are without excuse. In fact, Jeremiah says they're going to get double for their iniquity. So that's why we need to give them the gospel first, because they're going to be judged first. I mean, God is a just God, right? But there's a whole lot more. I could preach a whole day on every one of those 7. Amen. So that's your 7 commands of Jewish mission work. All right. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful people here. Thank you for Pastor Rutledge's dear wife and his children and the members of this church and the testimony that this church continues to follow and continues to be found faithful in the last days. And I pray, Lord, that you do great and mighty things with the church, even beyond their expectation. Put a hedge about this church and bless them, Lord, in a mighty, mighty way. Let them know and let them be convinced that by being good to the Jew, you'll be good to them as well. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you.